Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. It's been some time since we have been in the epistle. We will be taking up chapter 3 this evening. But I would like to, the latter half of chapter 3 this evening. But I would like to begin the reading at the end of chapter 2 in verse 19. You may recall in the last sermon that we had, we were looking at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, and I mentioned that in verse 1, Paul begins to say something. He begins a prayer where he says in 3:1, "For this reason, I, Paul," but then he interrupts himself and he develops more his relationship to the mystery as an apostle, and he comforts the Ephesians in light of his own imprisonment and suffering. And then he resumes that prayer in verse 14, where he again says, "For this reason." And so to help us understand what that reason is that Paul is praying this prayer, what's the reason that encourages him to pray this prayer, we're going to pick up a bit of context in starting in 2:19. I'll read through 3:1, and then we will jump to 3:14 and finish the rest of chapter 3 from there. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," skipping to verse 14, "for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's seek our God's face in prayer once more. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word, that you would give us the illumination of your Holy Spirit, which is so necessary. And we ask not only for illumination of the mind, but that our very hearts would be transformed as we consider your word this evening. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Some two decades ago or so, there was a television program called While You Were Out. Some of you may remember this, or perhaps many of you may not. It was a reality TV show in which somebody would contact or be contacted by the producers, and they would have somebody who lived in the home go out on, say, a vacation for a day or two. And while that person was out, another family member who stayed at home would work with a home design team, a remodeling team, to completely transform one of the rooms in the house while the other person was away. And as you watched this program, you got to see each step in the process as this house was, or at least one room in the house, was being transformed. From the taking away of the old furniture and then bringing in new things and completely redesigning this room. And then at the very end, the person who was out would come back, and to their shock and surprise, they would find a totally transformed structure, a transformed room. Well, in our text, we are considering the church as a temple or a house for God that is being transformed. And we get to see, as it were, how this process is taking place. We're not out on a vacation totally oblivious to what God is doing, but we get to watch what he is doing and even participate in a manner in that work of renewal through our prayers as we approach God and ask Him to continue this construction, this remodeling project of His temple. Our text this evening is a rather long and lengthy sentence. It's a Pauline sentence. And you see that Paul begins his prayer in verse 14, and he moves from one petition to another petition. He prays for the Spirit to strengthen the Ephesians, and then he prays for Christ to take up habitation in their hearts, and then he prays for them to be rooted and grounded so that they can then comprehend the dimensions of Christ's love and that they might know the surpassing knowledge or the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge so that they may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And the structure is a bit complicated on the first time you're going through it. So if it helps, we could think of it more abstractly as follows. Paul says, I pray that T and U, so that all of you, having been V and W, you may X and Y, so that Z. Now, if that doesn't help you at all, don't worry. If that just muddies the waters even more, just get this little bit out of it, that letter Z is the final thing that Paul is working towards in his prayer. The last thing that he is concluding is the climactic petition in the prayer that he is moving towards. And that petition is what we see at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. As we consider that climactic petition this evening and how Paul gets there through his prayer, we are reminded of that context at the end of chapter 2, that the church is being built into a temple of God, that thinking of God's dwelling places in history, there is that first dwelling place in the Garden of Eden, and then there was the tabernacle, and then the temple that was destroyed, and there was the second temple. But now the final dwelling place of God in history is going to be His church. And just as the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and the temple, so one day the glory of the Lord, the church, is going to be filled up with Christ Himself, that the church is going to be so filled with Christ and His Spirit that we will become God's dwelling place for all time. That's where this whole thing is moving. That's the final few minutes of the television program, so to speak. That's the end when you get to see the finished renovation. But along the way to get there, Paul is going to take us through a prayer. And he's going to, again, model for the Ephesians a prayer, teaching them how they should pray, teaching what their priorities should be, teaching us what our priorities should be, and how we ought to be praying, and praying to the end that we ourselves, as part of the church, would one day be filled to all the fullness of God. So we'll consider Paul's prayer by considering several pairs together. The first two petitions we'll take together as a pair. We'll take together rooted and grounded in our text as a pair. And we'll take another petition as a pair. And then finally we'll consider that last petition. So first, Paul prays that the Ephesians in verse 16 would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man. And then in parallel with that, verse 17, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so he's supplicating the Father, who has these immense resources, these riches in glory, this inexhaustible supply. And according to this inexhaustible supply, he wants the Father to strengthen the hearts of the church, the inner man of the church, through the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about what that means to be strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man, it could help us to think about what it would mean to be strengthened by, say, another spirit. What would it be like to be strengthened by one of the spirits we have already met in or already seen in the book of Ephesians earlier in chapter 2? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What would it be like to be made strong by that spirit? Well, it would be to become bolder and bolder in our sin, to become more desensitized to righteousness, and to be made strong in wickedness. But in contrast with that, the church is being strengthened by the Spirit of God that is going to have a different effect. It's going to have a different result in the inner man. Not to blind it, not to harden the inner man, not to make the inner man more callous and more desensitized, not to be continually degrading itself from one degree to another, but a spirit that is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to produce love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so this is the first part of Paul's prayer, is that God would sovereignly give the Spirit to the hearts of to the inner person of his people to work this strengthening transformation. And along with that, he also prays for Christ to take up residence in the hearts of Christians. You see that in verse 17. He prays also that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If we think of the heart as a kind of house, faith is the door through which Christ enters. Faith is the means by which Christ takes up his dwelling place inside the house of our hearts. But then, once he's in that house, that house is going to begin to reflect something of his own character. If Christ lives in your heart, that heart is then going to become Christ-like. If we think about our own homes and the homes of our neighbors, we recognize that a house begins to look like and reflect something of the personality or the characteristics of the person who lives there. So, for example, if you have a neighbor who is really into gardening, and you walk into their house, you might find that they have a house plant in every room. No matter where you go, there's one plant and then there's another. And it reflects something of their character. It reflects their love of gardening. Or maybe you have a neighbor who is really into physical fitness. And so he's turned one of the spare rooms into a home gym with all sorts of weightlifting equipment. That room begins to take on a character of its owner, or somebody who's interested in literature or some academic topic, and you walk in and you see their living room and it's just lined with bookshelves, with every square inch filled with books. Again, we can think of two apartments that are identical when two different people move into them. And in one case, you have somebody who moves into the apartment and their own life is in shambles. They have no self-control. They have no self-discipline. They fly off the handle in anger. And even though the two apartments are exactly the same when the two people move in, same carpeting, same cabinets, same appliances, after a year, the one house has holes in the drywall where the man has punched through the wall. The ceiling is caving in. There's all kinds of stains on the carpet. There's been no care for the house, and there's black mold that has covered every surface of the bathroom. Now, by contrast, there is somebody living in the apartment next door that was exactly identical. It's very nicely furnished. It's very well kept. It's dusted. There's no dishes lying about. And it's very well cared for. The room takes on the quality of the person who lives there. And so it is for us. When Christ takes up his habitation in our hearts, it's going to have a transforming effect. The hearts, the inner life of the Christian is going to begin to reflect the nature of the one who lives there, namely Jesus Christ. And so this is the first pair that Paul addresses in this first set of petitions is that the Holy Spirit would work this strengthening in the inner man, that Christ would take up residence in the heart. Now this leads to being rooted and grounded in love. Again, still in verse 17, this takes us to the next stage, the next couplet of being rooted and grounded in love. And as we think about that, those images, we can think of a tree that is well rooted, and we can think of a building that is well grounded on its foundation. If you ever have ordered a tree through the mail to plant in your yard or in a garden, you might know that there's such a thing as a bare root tree. A bare root tree. If you go to a nursery, you'll find trees often in pots that you can take home, and they're ready to go. They're already in the pot. But if you order a bare root tree, you will get just that. A tree with the roots that are bare and exposed. And they're not in any kind of container. They're not with any kind of soil to keep them alive. And once you get it, you need to get it in the ground pretty quickly. But what would happen if you took such a tree and you didn't dig a hole? And you just set it on top of the ground? Well, it would fall over very quickly, and then it would die. Or consider a house. Sometimes you see a house that is being moved on the tiny house on the back of a flatbed truck. What would it be like to try to build a house while it was rolling down a bumpy road, a house that didn't have a good foundation, and as you're going along and there are the bumps in the road, and you're trying to hammer in a nail? This is a house that is not going to be well built. And yet when the Holy Spirit and when Jesus have done their work on the heart and on the inner man, it produces in us this condition of being well rooted and well grounded. That there's a stability to it which allows for growth. That a tree that is well rooted is not just stable, but it also has the conditions for growth that are present. Similarly, with a house that has a solid foundation, you can build on it. You don't have to worry about coming back to the construction site the next day and find that the ground has shifted and that the beam that was horizontal yesterday is now at a 15-degree angle. The work of Christ and the Spirit produce in us a stability, but also a stability that roots us in the love of God, that enables us to grow together as a community. And then as we do so, as we are rooted and grounded, this leads us to our third pair, in which Paul prays that we would be able to comprehend the dimensions of Christ's love for us, and that we would be able to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. We read that in verses 18 and 19. Paul prays that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. As we get closer and closer to the final petition that Paul is going to make, we come to this set, and this is a prayer for knowledge. Now again, this knowledge is not just a merely intellectual kind of knowledge, but this is a grasping, a comprehending of Christ's love in a way that is experiential. If you think of a wrestler, two wrestlers, and they wrestle with each other, and eventually one of them is brought into submission by the other. That wrestler who was brought into submission, we can say, knows the strength of his opponent. He knows the strength, not just because he knows how much weight he can lift or something like that, but he's felt it. He's felt what that strength can do. He's felt how that strength can twist his arm in ways that he does not want his arm twisted. He knows just what that strength is capable of. Or if you think of a wife who is sick and who is being cared for by her husband, and her husband very, very gently, very compassionately comes to her and spoon feeds her soup, who dabs up the soup that is dribbling from her chin as she is so weak and so frail, and as he takes care of his wife. That's a wife who knows the love of her husband. Not just that he's a loving person, but she has experienced it and felt it. And so as we, as a church, grow together in love, as we are rooted in God's love for us, and then as we are nourished by that love, and as that love is then lived out in the community of the church, that enables us to then experience more and more, to greater and greater degrees, and to enjoy more and more Christ's love for us. And as we do so, we recognize that we can't just do this individually, that none of us is capable of experiencing the fullness of Christ's love on our own. Paul prays that we would comprehend, in verse 18, comprehend this love with all the saints. The church is still working through, getting its mind around, getting its arms around what Christ did 2,000 years ago. We're still wrapping our minds around the full implications of what it means for God to have sent his Son to die on a cross and to be raised from the dead for us. It will not be until we comprehend it with all the saints, not just this congregation here, not just our presbytery or denomination, not even just all the churches that are meeting together today around the world, but the church universal throughout the world. When we see what God has done for the redeemed at the last day, then we will have an understanding of the love of God. We will have begin to understand how expansive it is, how high it is, how broad, how deep it is. That it's not until then that we will really recognize just how much Christ has done. And yet we are called to grow in this knowledge of Christ's love. Even now, presently in this life, we are called to enjoy it, to deepen in our understanding of it, and to pursue it. And as we do so, this leads to the final petition, the great climactic point towards which Paul's prayer has been driving, that finally, at the last, when the saints have finally comprehended Christ's love to the extent that they are able, when all the saints have been brought together, when the full dimensions of Christ's love are being comprehended, then we will be filled to all the fullness of God. That God is filling his church with his Son. That Christ is taking himself, his life, his virtue, his righteousness, his perfections, and he's communicating that to the church through the Spirit, filling us up with his own life. And right now, that life is being communicated to us in the inward man. We don't yet see that life outwardly. It's the heart, it's the inner man, it's the soul that has been transformed and renewed in Christ. But one day, it's going to overflow, and it's going to overtake also the outer man as well in the resurrection. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that they eventually get to this point, that the church eventually get to this point of being filled up to the point of the fullness of God, up to the point of so having been filled with the life of Christ, that they have reached that stage in the renovation process where they become what we might call the Omega Tabernacle of God. The last tabernacle. We recognize that God is self-sufficient in himself. He doesn't need a house, but yet as he relates to mankind throughout history, he comes to us and dwells among us in these various structures, in these various buildings, and the very last one is direct presence within the church itself, already enjoyed in the inner man, but one day spilling over to the outward man. Now, as Paul contemplates this future, and as we've seen this renovation project from one stage to the next, and we finally get to this picture of the church being filled, Paul turns from petition to praise again in verse 20, and he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church." And consider how this even goes even further than what Paul has been asking for. It's pretty amazing to consider that the church is going to be the temple of God throughout eternity, that the church is the locus of God's dwelling place in the cosmos, that he's going to make his presence known through the church as it is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's an incredible thing to consider. But then Paul goes further in verse 20 as he shifts to praise, and he says, but actually there's more things that we could pray for. And God's able to do all of those things. In fact, he's able to do beyond all of those things. In fact, he's able to do abundantly more than those things. In fact, he's able to do overabundantly more than all that we might ask or think. That there are other things that Paul could pray for that God is fully capable of doing beyond just this petition which he has prayed for us. But he's not even able to ask for those things because he can't even imagine what they are. He can't even think of all that God has in store for Christ. The full implications of the gift of Jesus Christ to the church surpass human imagination. It goes beyond our ability to comprehend what might be in store. The love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. And we as the church are still processing that, still working through all the implications of what it means that we have been given God's own Son to be our bridegroom, to be our cornerstone, to be our brother, to be our Savior. So, two points of application as we think about this. First, notice that when Paul describes God doing more abundantly beyond all that he might ask, notice that what he prays is according to the power that works within us. And sometimes people may take this verse and they will misapply it. For example, they'll speak of how God provided for them this incredible job that was such an answer to prayer, and they say, well, God provided beyond anything that I thought or imagined, anything beyond what I would have thought to ask. And it's true that God oftentimes provides for his people in that way. But what Paul is talking about here is a power that is something that is according to the power that is at work within us, according to the power of Christ, his Spirit, at work in us. And so think about what kinds of things might defy our imagination that God is able to do through Christ in the church. He's able to make the church his temple. He is able to fill the church up to the fullness of God. And he's also able to do more than that. He's able to do things that we can't even think of or imagine. In the present, we can think of how the Spirit works and transforms the inner man, and how there might be a besetting sin and we despair that is ever going to be changed. You know, we come to a text like this and we recognize that according to the power that's at work within us, God is capable of doing more than we might ask or think. That he is able to work that transformation within us to subdue sin in our lives. Or we might think of unbelievers who are still walking according to a different spirit, who are still being strengthened by a different spirit, and consider what God just might do through His Spirit in the life of that person. We would never have thought that that person would ever be saved. We would have said that's the last person who would ever confess the name of Christ. And God is able to do that too. And then consider also what it means for the age to come, or even what it means for our enjoyment of Christ in the intermediate state. Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of having been taken up into the third heaven, taken up into paradise, and to have seen these glorious visions. And these visions were so immense and so incredible that he was not allowed to describe them to the rest of us. In fact, those visions were so incredible and so amazing and so liable to fill Paul with pride that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what Paul saw in those visions? And yet that same Paul is saying here in this text, there are things that I cannot think of that God has in store and that he is able to do for the church through his Son Jesus Christ. Doesn't that bend your mind to think that the Paul who saw those visions is still at this point saying, and that's not even all of it, that there's still more riches in Christ for the church that God is going to do, that he's capable of doing, and that he will do. So, Christians, let us consider again Jesus Christ. Let us again consider his love. Let us pray that we might be more and more rooted and grounded in that love, that Christ may more and more fill our hearts. He might more and more make our hearts reflective of his own character, of his own nature. And so enable us to understand more and more his love so that we together as a church grow and grow and progress more and more towards becoming, towards that final state of being filled to the fullness of God. And who knows what else? To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our God, we do ascribe to you this glory in the church. Our hearts are thrilled at the thought of being filled to all your fullness. We do ask that you would strengthen us by Christ and by your Spirit, that we would be progressing more and more towards that. And we pray also that you would fulfill in us that great, powerful working of your Holy Spirit to do things that we haven't even imagined. We ask that these things would capture our hearts and our imaginations, and that we would desire them, that we would desire our Savior more and more. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.